opportunity to show your appreciation, if possible, for your father. I've encouraged children I've run into today to make sure they do that, even if I had to steal their cell phone until they promised that they would do it and I gave it back. And if your father has gone on in glory, may you have good memories of the blessings you have and show appreciation to others. I already today have been surprisingly blessed by two people who are not biologically my children, a wonderful card and note from one, and then a rose that was left on my seat by one of you in the congregation, which I don't know exactly who it is. It was either Sherry or Robert, so I'm betting that it was Sherry that left it, so I appreciate it. But show appreciation today. We are blessed people, aren't we? We are blessed. We are surrounded by goodness and grace, and we show appreciation because we understand that the one we're saying thank you to, as James would tell us, every good gift comes from the Father. So behind that one showing kindness to you is a Father who's working all things to his grace and glory. So let's pray together. We'll look at the Word just for a few moments this morning. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for surrounding us in a miracle-filled world. Forgive us of those times where so often we just sort of naturally default to a place like the children of Israel where we murmur and we grumble and we wish for the way things used to be. May we find joy in knowing that you are present right now, right here, in the goodness of our lives. For you are the source of all good. For you are the maker of heaven and earth. May we have your Spirit's guidance in seeing that today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The doctrine of God as creator is probably one of the most essential teachings, the ground, the foundation of all the rest of the Apostles' Creed, and I would say of all proper theology. There's nothing more important than God as creator. But I would say that modern people, especially in the 20th century, we've twisted it. We don't understand it properly. When we confess that God is creator, we immediately go to something that's bad for the most part. Not all of it, but for the most part, we hear it, and it's not only bad science, but it's improper and poor understanding of Scripture. When we say that God is creator, we're not talking about science per se. We immediately have all these theories of creationism. And somehow when you begin talking to a modern person, especially over the last 75 years, after that infamous Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925, when you talk about God being the creator of heaven and earth, they immediately somehow move from thinking about God to thinking about creation. And the point of the creed and the point of our faith isn't necessarily about the gift. It's saying something to us about the giver. The emphasis is not on creation. The emphasis is on the creator. And that's where I want to focus on. It's not about science per se. It's about God. It's about God's creative ability, his freedom to create, his commitment to shape and to lovingly be involved in life. We do that, don't we? As humans, I think it's just part of that sin nature we struggle with. We tend to make everything about us, don't we? Mentioned before, you look at a group photo and who is the first person you look for? You. And you're going to judge whether or not it's a good picture based on whether or not it's a good reflection of you. We just do that. Paul says in Romans 1 that this was the basis of just all this running away from God, that we took that proper appreciation for the Creator, and we turn and put our focus on the creature. We do that all the time. We think about paintings. Mona Lisa. People have said that the painting Mona Lisa is the most studied, sang about, talked about. How many have ever seen the Mona Lisa in person? It's always surrounded by people, right? That and the size of it is what usually people are shocked. But if you think about it, Mona Lisa is the creation. Who's behind the Mona Lisa? You know who it would be. Leonardo da Vinci. But people sometimes don't know that. We look at American Gothic. You remember that painting? Everybody that's seen Green Acres knows that painting of a man with a pitchfork and his wife. That's a creation. But it didn't create itself. It was painted by... That's right. I didn't know until I looked it up on Google. Because I'm with you. I don't focus on the creator like I should. I focus on the creation. Now, I did know that Whistler's mother was probably written by somebody that had the last name of Whistler. But do you see how we tend to focus on the product, the gift, the creation, when where the creed is calling us is when we see the creation, it should tell us something about the Creator. It's all about God. It's not about how wonderful the creation is, and it's wonderful. But it points back to I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let me quickly say that he's not a maker in the sense of a craftsman. A craftsman is someone that takes materials already in possession, already existing, and crafts something out of it. Our church has been blessed. It breaks my heart every time I go to our storage unit to retrieve something. Our church has been blessed by beautiful pieces of chancel furniture that Bill Warman crafted for us. And it reflects his skill in putting together that which already existed. Because as talented as Bill is with wood, we would all lock him up if he told us, well, you know, I created all of this out of nothing. The wood wasn't there, the screws weren't there, the paint wasn't there. I just sort of twitched my nose and it was there. We understand that. Carl Sagan, that wonderful thinker who did the whole series on Cosmos, he said about women that cook. If you want to say you make an apple pie from scratch, you're going to have to begin by creating the apple and the apple tree. We all are makers of this sense of craftsman. We work with existing materials. That's not what it's saying about God. God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. God didn't take that which was, because then we would have a real big problem. If God took that which was and crafted it, then we've got to say the material is as eternal as God. And then we've got an issue that I want to try to get to this morning. Our emphasis is that God is that free creator that lovingly designs all things for our good. But before that, I've got to ask the question, when we say God is the creator, why did God create? Why did God create all these things? It's a heresy, though it may make for good music, to say that he created us because he was lonely. He wasn't lonely. He lived in a perfect relationship with the Trinity, where there was nothing about God deficient. He didn't have a lack. He didn't have a need. He's perfect. And he even says in Psalm 50, if he had a need, he wouldn't talk to us about it. He wouldn't bring it to us. There's no deficiency in God. He did not create out of a sense of lack or deficiency. I love this, brothers and sisters. You know why he created us? Because he wanted to. He wanted you. He wanted this world. It was for his good pleasure. We read in Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your power and for your pleasure, they were created. God created to bring himself joy. And when he created, what did he state? After each day, you go back and read in Genesis, after he created, he said, it is good. He rejoices in that which he created. And it's not just God. Paul tells us in Timothy that we are to call everything good. Everything created by God, Paul says in 1 Timothy, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. For if it is received with thanksgiving and consecrated by the word of God in prayer. God gave us this world to celebrate and rejoice in it. We have a hard time with that, don't we? There's a Christian neurosis that we have. Now, you may not be infected by this neurosis, but a lot of Christians are. And we have this thinking that if something is pleasurable, it must be sinful. And if it's miserable, it can't be sinful. We have this thinking that if it's pleasurable, if it's enjoyable, if you have fun, then obviously it must be sinful. And that's a neurosis. When I talk to people about answering the call of God to ministry, there's a resistance because they think, well, you know, I don't want to do that. God's going to send me somewhere miserable. Why would a creator God do that? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, creator. When you go to make a recipe, when Bill goes to make a desk, why would a wise, loving creator create something that's miserable? God as creator creates that which is good. So I often ask the individual that's pondering a call to ministry, what do you want to do? What brings you pleasure? God created us to work in the harmony to his glory. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. For you to sit and look at the beauty of nature and worship God, for you to sit and do nothing but reflect and wonder about the goodness of either your grandchildren or your children or your backwoods or the beauty that surrounds us. You are worshiping God in the appreciation of the beauty and goodness of his creation. You don't have to add anything to it. Thank God we've moved away from the tacky art that came out in the 70s where you've probably seen it, where they would take a beautiful picture of nature and then to make it holy, they would stamp a Bible verse on it. Well, that's fine. I'm all for Bible verses. But we don't have to make creation holy by putting some artificial religiosity to it. It's holy because God created it good. Brothers and sisters, if God created the Grand Canyon beautiful, and God created Niagara Falls beautiful, and God created all these wonders in the world beautiful, and God created your grandchildren and your children beautiful, guess whom else God created beautiful and said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We should rejoice in the creation. It's not off target. It's not off track. And that brings me to my last point. God is creator. And that doesn't just mean he created something and set it on motion. We have heard the analogy of the watchmaker. That's not the picture of the creator that we're talking about. God didn't just create and then now it's on your own. What we read in Scripture is that God is actively, continually creating our lives. If you have your Scripture, if not, you can listen to me. In Psalm 104, I'd like to read a wonderful, dynamic passage. In Psalm 104, verse 27, we begin by reading, they all look to you. You give them food in due season. That's why we say table grace. I need to be constantly aware of my giftedness from God, providing my every meal, and he's constantly doing this. You give them food in their due season. Verse 28. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. God is actively involved in our living and in our dying. We are not alone. We are not left to our own devices. God is, as creator, continuing to dynamically be a part of our life. Verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. This is interesting, isn't it? That the infinite God is that intimately involved with you. I mean, we say it, but I don't know if we really focus on it. I want you to focus on something of Scripture we quote often, but I want you to focus on it. He knows every hair on your head. Now, we'll grant that that's harder for some than for others. For some, it's not that hard anymore. But he knows. And what does that speak to? You can say, well, it speaks to his infinite knowledge. I'm going to suggest to you, in the historic understanding, as God as creator, it speaks to far more than that he has infinite knowledge. It speaks to the fact he loves you. He's that intimately concerned about you. I remember several years ago going and sitting in a situation where there was custody. And one of the questions that they wanted to know is, did the father know who the children's school teachers were? The father that didn't live in the house. And he wanted to know, did the father know who the children's school teachers were? And I thought to myself, man, I'm glad 40 years ago my dad wasn't on trial. Because even though my dad was in the house every day with his children, I doubt very seriously my dad knew who our school teachers were. He loved us, but he wasn't that intimately connected to our day in and day out lives. Brothers and sisters, God is creator. Not only created all things, not only is this infinite God, he is so concerned about you and your lives that he knows you better than you know yourself. Because you don't know how many hairs you have. But he does. He's that intimately involved. All for this reason, the psalmist says. And now may the glory of the Lord endure forever. Irenaeus said that nothing brings God greater glory than a man or woman fully alive, fully living out and expressing the goodness that God created that individual to be. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Not in the past, but he's currently rejoicing. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. If we look to the end of the Bible, it's not just the psalmist that says this, but in Revelation 21, we hear the word of the Lord that comes upon us at culmination. And it says, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Do you think in your life, do you ever think God's forgotten about you? You ever feel like your family's forgotten about you? Your job's forgotten about you? You're just going through the mundane living of life, and we are tempted sometimes to feel like Bob Seger used to sing, you're just nothing but a number. You just show up as a statistic, and you live and die, and no one really notices you. When we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker, creator of heaven and earth, please take from your mind any notion that only refers to something that happened way back in the past. God being creator is his commitment out of love to you, that he is intimately involved in the living of your life today. You're not forgotten. You're the apple of God's eye. It's a gift. And because of that, we can trust without control. I don't have to control my life. I would if I was a creator. I would if I was a captain of my own fate, the master of my own ship. I would have to be in control. But because I have a God who's all wise, all powerful, and all loving, continually creating my life, I can relax, can't I? I can sit back and leave the driving of my life to a creative God. He's everywhere. So I can trust without control. But also, I can continue without fear. I can continue without fear. I want you to turn with me. Lisa read from toward the end of Job. And we always point to Job as being like the fly in the ointment. Job was this righteous man that things just turned out so terribly with Job. But I want to read a verse that you might read quickly and think it has very little significance. And I would suggest to you it's one of the most important verses in understanding the role of a creator God in our life. For what Lisa read is a reminder from God to Job, you aren't the creator. You weren't there at the beginning when I created. You're not the creator now. These questions that you've been addressing, these issues that your friends and you have been toying with, your situation is far above your pay scale. This is God's work. You weren't there. You're not the creator. But look at this, and this is so much grace. It's at the very end of Job, Job 42, and verse 16. And after this, Job lived 140 years. And saw his sons, and his sons' sons, four generations. And Job died, an old man, in full of days. See, we have this bad habit, don't we, of not reading the end of the story? Come Christmas, if you want to talk to someone who's not really into the Christmas spirit, if you talk to somebody who's not really generous, if you talk to someone who's not in a celebratory mood, you might be tempted to call them a Scrooge, right? But to do that makes me ask you, didn't you read the end of the story of the Christmas Carol? Didn't you read or watch the Christmas Carol to the end? Because to call someone Scrooge is actually what? A compliment. If I read that book all the way to the end, to call someone Scrooge is to call them someone who gives with a great deal of generosity and excitement and joy. But we tend to get stuck somewhere along the line, not only in books, but in our lives. We think about Job and we say, what a tragic story. But the truth of the matter is, because Job had a creator God who not only created in the beginning, but was continuing to create and shape Job's life, he lived another 140 years. That's a long time, brothers and sisters. And he enjoyed seeing his children and his grandchildren, and he died old and full. He had a good life. He had a tough season, but he had a good life. I never say it because I'm a pastor, and I know it wouldn't. It isn't the thing to say. But you know what's behind all of the tough things we go through? Whether it's a tragic death, whether it's a failure of a business, whether it's an ending of a relationship, whether it's chaos, what's behind it that keeps us hopeful is that little phrase, this isn't the end of the world. Now, don't say that to somebody when they come up and say someone close just died or they lost their business. Don't say, well, it's not the end of the world. But it is behind our hope. These seasons we go through are temporary. It's not the end of the world, because life continues. It continues for Job for 140 years. You're going to get through whatever season. Life continues, and brothers and sisters, because we believe in a creator God, it continues even when we breathe our last, doesn't it? And because we believe in a creator God, we can say with Paul, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen.